be preaching to the body, to the church, and during these desperate days, a lot of folks are discouraged. And if you know somebody going through a trial, tonight's the night to bring them to church. Invite them to church. I've got a word for the body, and I pray you'll be here tonight. But tomorrow night is kind of I Love America night, and we better love America during these days. Tomorrow night I'll be preaching on this subject, the church America needs right now. The church America needs right now. And every believer needs to be here tonight and tomorrow night. These days are going to go quickly. Take your Bibles today and find the great book of Nehemiah, one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. It's found in the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And I'm preaching today on this subject, a rebuilding revival. A rebuilding revival. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing. I'm in the book of Nehemiah where I'll read the first 10 verses. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and a whole bunch of other guys." Look at verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah and some other friends of theirs," look at the last part of the verse, "caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." Verse 8, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I'm preaching today about one of the greatest revivals in recorded history. I'm preaching on this subject, a rebuilding revival. A rebuilding revival. That's the kind of revival we need. Please be seated and pray with me across the house. Would you do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, I'm so grateful again to stand in this wonderful church where the Word of God is so faithfully preached week in and week out. Thank you for the saints at Liberty. And God, thank you for the heritage of this church celebrating this day of history. Now, God, I pray that you would send revival. God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. God, I pray that my enemy could not interrupt or interfere in anything that will happen today. God, we promise to give you the glory for everything you'll do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalms 80 verse 18 says, "Revive us, Lord, and we will call on your name." I love the story of the man who was being followed by a stressed out woman who was obviously late for an appointment. And she was right on his tail. When the light suddenly turned yellow, the man decided to stop. And when he did, the woman slammed on her brakes and went into a road rage. She began to honk her horn. She began to scream. She began to make ugly gestures with her hands. And she began to cuss up a storm. Right in the middle of her rant, a policeman knocked on her window. She rolled the window down, and before she knew what had happened, that woman had been arrested, been fingerprinted, photographed, and put in jail. 2 hours later, the arresting officer came and he opened the cell door, said, "Lady, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. You're free to go." She looked at him flabbergasted, said, "Why in the world did you arrest me?" He said, "Well, ma'am, I was following you when you went into your rage. I saw you do ugly gestures with your hands, cuss up a storm, and blow your horn and pitch a fit. And I looked at the back of your car and I saw the Choose Life bumper sticker, the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem, and the I Love Jesus license plate. And so I naturally assumed you were driving a stolen car." Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, that woman, if she was saved, needed a revival. And I don't know whether that woman needs a revival, but I know one thing, I need revival. And I'm going to tell you, the church I attend needs revival. And I'm going to be so bold as to say, your church needs revival. There are times that we need to be awakened and shaken. There are times that we need to be stirred up and straightened up. There are times that we need one of those God-sent, Holy Ghost, heaven-falling revivals. We need one of those. I got to think about that, Brother Stan. And I thought, really, the kind of revival we need is a rebuilding revival. That's exactly what they had on the streets of Jerusalem. They had a rebuilding revival. Let me just set the table. Let me tell you what's going on. It all started when the walls fell. See, the walls were a big deal. The walls of Jerusalem had been around the city since the days of Abraham. They were huge. The walls were massive. The walls were 40 feet tall. They were 8 feet thick. They were 2.5 miles long and surround the city. They had 34 watchtowers in and around, and that was the key, because the watchtowers were the security of the city. People laid their heads on their pillow at night knowing folks are watching over us, and those walls were up. But here's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came in one day with his massive armies, and he blew the city of Jerusalem apart and tore the walls down. And when the walls came tumbling down, the enemy came rushing in. And for 70 years, Jerusalem lived in despair. For 70 years, the people lived in fear. And then one day, you know the story, God sent a man named Nehemiah to rebuild those walls. And Nehemiah rebuilt those walls in an astounding 52 days. It was supernatural. And here's what happened. When the walls went up, the glory came down. When the walls went up, revival came down. When the walls went up, the Spirit of God fell on the city. And here, in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, they had a rebuilding revival. They celebrated what God has done. Every time I read this story, you know what I realize? I'm not being condemning today. I realize I live in a country that's got some walls down. Friend, we've got walls down. There's walls that are down in our churches, walls that are down in our homes, walls that are down in our schools, walls that are down in our nation. And I thought, here's what we need. We need one of those rebuilding revivals. So bring your bricks, church, because we're going to have a rebuilding revival. There's four walls. I believe four walls that need to be rebuilt in every church in America today. Four walls. Number one, we need to rebuild our allegiance to the church. I'm going to say that again. We need to rebuild our allegiance to the church. Look what it says in verse 1. And all the people gathered. Now I'm going to warn you. I'm going to camp out in verse 1 for a little while. That word there, gathered, literally means a congregated unit. It means that all of them were there. Everybody. All were there. Everybody in the city showed up that day for the revival meeting. Everybody. My son Jonathan, who works for our ministry, has never known his daddy to be anything but a traveling evangelist. That's all Jonathan's ever known. That's all, his whole life, that's all he's known. The day he was born, he was 4 hours old when I got on an airplane to fly to New Orleans. And he began to travel with me at an early age. I remember when he was about 5 years old, the family was with me at a church in Florida, happened to be there that week. And when I walked in on Monday night of the revival, my family was already in church, sitting on the front row. I went to the pastor's office and he was already forlorn. He said, Brother Rick, we're going to have a poor crowd tonight. He said, our church slow pitch softball team has a big game and I just didn't feel like I would cancel it. I'd make too many people mad. And he said, so a bunch of folks are at that game. And he said, we're not going to have much of a crowd. He was right. That building seated about 300 people. I walked in that night, there were probably 40 people there. And my little boy was 5 years old, had his little vest on, had his little Bible in his hand. He was on the front row, and as soon as I sat down, he walked over to me, and here's what he said out loud. His voice carried. He said, whoa, Dad, there's nobody here. And then it got worse than that. He'd already been around me long enough to learn the lingo. Here's what he said. He said, Dad, is this a dead church? That's what he said. And he got louder and louder and louder. He said, Dad, this must be a dead church. This has got to be a dead church. And I finally had to sit him down and calm him down because folks that were within earshot was hearing my son pronounce the judgment of God on that church that it was dead. And you know, I got up to preach. You know what I thought, Brother Stan? He was exactly right. That was a dead church. See, that church was more interested in softball than they were the Savior. And we've got a lot of Christians like that. So we got a lot of Christians get more excited about football than they do their faith. They get more excited about their pursuits and their pleasures than they do their priorities. They get more excited about the world than they do worship. And we're living in a generation of Christians that has lost their allegiance to the church. What does it mean to have allegiance to the church? It means a couple things. It means if you've got allegiance to the church, number one, you're included in the church. It's Say it again. You're included. Look what it says in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together. It's a powerful phrase. Together. Some Bible scholars believe there might have been 50,000 people there that day. They were all there together. They were included. We're living in a generation don't want to be included as far as Christians. This COVID thing has hit us hard. When COVID came to our shores in 2020, Brother Stan, our ministry canceled about 10 revival meetings. 10 meetings. We had to cancel all those, had to cancel a couple for the fall. So I did what y'all did. Every Sunday morning, I would go get up and sit on my couch with my wife, and we would live stream and watch our pastor. And I'm thankful for the live stream, man. I'm thankful that we were able to do that and still are. And I sat there. Here's what I discovered. I discovered in those 10 weeks sitting on my couch, it became convenient, man. And I discovered something else. I could do a bunch of stuff on my couch I couldn't do at church. I could dress any way I want to. I could sit any way I want to. One Sunday morning, I had a bowl of Cocoa Krispies. You can't do that in church. One Sunday morning, I had two or three double bubble bubble gums in my mouth and irritated my wife by blowing bubbles during church. And I could get up. I wouldn't have to get dressed. I didn't have to comb my hair. And you've never seen me without my hair combed. It's not a pretty sight, man. It's just everywhere. And so I began to sit on my couch, and I found out during those weeks, it became convenient. But y'all know what I discovered after a while? After a few weeks on my couch, I discovered that I can do some things on my couch I can't do at church, but there's some stuff I can do at church I can't do on my couch. So I'm telling you, when I'm sitting on my couch, I can't fellowship with the saints. When I'm on my couch, I can't encourage a brother or sister. When I'm on my couch, I can't go to the altar and pray. When I'm on my couch, I can't join folks in corporate worship to praise the name of the Lord. When I'm on my couch, I violate the word of God that says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Can I make a statement, especially to every young couple here? Can I tell you, when all this is over, when everything's lifted, and one of my greatest concerns is that some Christians will have gotten so concerned, so convenient at home that they won't come back to church? Can I just remind you, when you get up on Sunday morning and you physically get dressed and get your family and get in your car, you're not just making a sacrifice, you're making a statement. You're saying, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You're saying, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the king's house than dwell in the tent of the wicked. You're saying there's something about being in the house of God, and buddy, there is. This is the place like no other place in the world. This is the place where imperfect people sit together in the presence of a perfect God. This is the place where hurting people sit in the presence of a healing God. This is the place where people of all ages and cultures, the educated sit with the uneducated, the rich sit with the poor, those who are who's who sit with the who's not, and we're all here in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's wonderful to be in the house of God. Friend, I'm telling you, that means to be included. So we need to rebuild that allegiance to the church. We rebuild it when we're included. But I got to give you this one. Our allegiance to the church is not only to be included, it's to be involved. For that little word together, I'll read for the last time in verse 1, together, that's a powerful word. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to be there for one purpose. One purpose. So they were not only involved, they were included, rather, they were involved. I still love the story of the old elderly woman. Revival came to the church, and the power of God was moving in church. And they had a testimony meeting one night. An old boy stood up and said, I want to testify. Said, I've had revival. I used to smoke cigarettes, but I've laid them down at the altar. I ain't going to smoke no more. I've had revival. One old boy stood up and said, well, I used to cuss all the time, but I've had revival now. And I've laid my tongue on the altar, and I ain't going to cuss no more. Another boy said, well, I got to be honest. I used to imbibe a little bit. I used to drink. But I've had revival, I ain't gonna drink no more. And that elderly woman, who was probably the holiest woman in the church, couldn't stand it. Everybody was testifying to something they'd quit doing, and she couldn't stand it. She finally jumped up and said, well, I gotta confess, I've had revival. I ain't been doing nothing, but I'm gonna quit it. I've had revival. You know, I got to thinking about that. That'd be a great revival for some folks. If some folks say, you know, I ain't been doing nothing, I'm gonna quit it. I'm gonna start doing something for God. That's revival. Would you look at that little word, all, that's found in verse 1? And if you're writing in the margin of your Bible, can I tell you how profound that is? Look at that first verse of the 8th chapter. And all the people. You know, you find that word 9 times in 9 verses. For instance, let me show you what I'm talking about. The Bible says in verse 1, all the people were seeking. For the Bible says all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake. That word spake means to express yourself with excitement. They were seeking. Verse 2 says they were submitting. Look at the beginning of the verse. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear. So they were all seeking. They were all submitting. Verse 5 says they were all standing. And Ezra opened the book in the sight, there's the word, of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So they were all seeking, they were all submitting, they were all standing. Check this out, son, they were all shouting. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. Not some, all, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What a church! Son, they were all seeking, they were all submitting, they were all standing, they were all shouting, and by the way, can I close with this one? They were all surrendered. Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Brother Stan, what a church to be in. They were all seeking, they were all submitting, they were all shouting, they were all standing, they were all surrendered. Wow. When you're in a church like that, everybody says stuff like this: I'll teach that Sunday school class. I'll volunteer to work in the preschool. I'll help out in the nursery. I'll show up to teach in vacation Bible school. I'll help at the church work day. I'll sing in the choir. I'll use my gift to serve the Lord. They're all involved. In the 1970s and 80s and into the 90s, probably the greatest church in America was the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. I'm a member of the great North Jacksonville Baptist Church. But in those days, First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, they baptized 1,000 people a year. If you got to church late on a Wednesday night, you couldn't get a seat. The building seated 3,000 people. It was the greatest church perhaps in America. And there's a story that came out of that day. The great pastor, Dr. Homer Lindsay, used to tell it about a man that joined the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville. He said that one Sunday morning, he was walking downtown and he encountered a policeman. And he said to the policeman, sir, I'm looking for a church. Can you recommend a church to me? And the policeman said, yeah, just go down here a few blocks to the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville. And the man said, are you a member of that church? And the policeman confessed and said, no, sir, I'm not even a Christian. He said, why do you recommend that church? And the policeman said this, said, all I know is this, when I'm on my beat and I'm working on Sunday morning, when that church is over and those people come out of that building, those are the happiest people that I've ever seen in Jacksonville, Florida. I thought, what a testimony for a church. Son, we need to rebuild our allegiance to the church. Somebody shout amen, amen. I'm not finished. That's just the first wall. There's a second wall we need to rebuild. Not only do we need to rebuild our allegiance to the church, we need to rebuild our appetite for the word. Let me say that again. Rebuild our appetite for the word. And I'm going to finish with verse 1 by saying this. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was for the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. Bring the book of the law. Bring the scroll. Can you imagine that, Brother Stan? They said, preacher, bring the book and come up here and preach. They had an appetite for the word of God. Last year I was preaching somewhere, I don't remember, and it was Monday night. And after the revival service, the pastor said to me, said, Brother Rick, you want to go out and get something to eat? And I said, no, I'd rather not. I was really trying to watch what I was eating. I try to do that from time to time. And I was trying to be real careful about my diet. I said, no, if you don't mind, preacher, I'm going to go back to the room. I really am not that hungry. Well, that wasn't true. I wasn't lying to him. I just didn't know it. Because as soon as I got in my car and made the 25 or 30 minute trip, had a long trip to the hotel back and forth that week, the closer I got to the hotel, the hungrier I got. I mean, I was hungry. And before I got to my hotel, I mean, I was starving. I thought I should have told him I wanted to go out to eat because I really am hungry. Well, I mean, I had a particular hunger. I had a hunger that a sandwich wouldn't satisfy. I had a hunger that Jimmy John's wouldn't take care of, or a hunger that Jersey Mike's, my favorite sandwich shop, wouldn't satisfy. So I decided to do something else. I was a little bit hungry. So I looked for that sign right by my hotel room. That sign, that, you know, that dark brown and mustard yellow sign says Cracker Barrel. Because Cracker Barrel satisfies my hunger. And I knew there was one thing I was going to get at Cracker Barrel. Because see, when I go to Cracker Barrel, they got great rocking chairs, but I don't go there to sit. They've got a great store, but I don't go there to shop. They've even got nice people at Cracker Barrel, most I've been to, but I'm not there to talk. When I go to Cracker Barrel, I'm there for one purpose. Can I get a witness? I'm there to eat. And I went to Cracker Barrel that night to get my favorite Cracker Barrel meal. It's my favorite. Chicken and dumplings, baby carrots, pinto beans. I get the three vegetables, turnip greens, and a biscuit with apple butter. Yum, yum. That's my favorite meal. And it didn't matter if it was 9 o'clock at night. I was there to eat. Because when I've got an appetite, I know where to go to get my appetite satisfied physically. I go to a Cracker Barrel. Well, let me tell you something, son. When I've got a spiritual appetite, I know where to go to get it satisfied. There's something about going to the house of God to hear the man of God open the word of God, because we have to have that. We cannot survive without that. That satisfies that spiritual appetite. Can I ask you a personal question on this Revival Sunday? Have you lost your appetite? Even though you love the Word of God and love the church, have you lost your appetite? Let me tell you how to know if you've got an appetite for the Word of God. You've got an appetite for the Word of God. There's two characteristics here. Number one, you've got an appetite when you've got a desire to hear the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 3. I love this verse. And he read therein, this is a preacher verse, Brother Stan. He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Wow. Can I just break that down for you? The word morning means daybreak. That's literally the Hebrew word. And from a clock standpoint, it's 6 a.m. on the Jewish clock. Daybreak. Midday on the Jewish clock is high noon. The Bible said that the old boy preached from 6 o'clock in the morning until midday. Can y'all imagine? And they stood the whole time. Nobody was time conscious at this revival. Oh, come on, son. I mean, we get time conscious in church. I'll never forget my second year in traveling evangelism. By the way, your church started in 1988. That's the year we started in evangelism. We're in our 32nd year, starting our 33rd. So congratulations to you and me. Amen. I mean, 32 years. That's awesome. We started the same year you did. Well, it was my second year in traveling evangelism, Brother Stan. I was preaching in a little country church somewhere in Florida, somewhere. And I remember that morning the power of God fell. And that church, a little old dead church, 7 people got saved. Now, when 7 people get saved, you're going to have a little bit of a long invitation. And I'll never forget after the service, I'm standing in the lobby of the church. And this old disgruntled, and you could tell disgruntled all over his face. This old disgruntled boy walks out there to the preacher holding his wristwatch and pointing it like this. And he said, "Preacher, do you have any idea what time it is?" He said, "Do you have any idea how long the line will be at Golden Corral?" He said that to the preacher right in front of me, and I'll never forget it. That young preacher never missed a beat. He kept smiling in the spirit of Jesus. When that old boy said, "You know, have any idea how long the line will be at Golden Corral?" That preacher looked at him and said, "No, but I just know the line to hell today is not quite as long as it was." Son, you know what I want to do? I want to high-five him, man. I want to chest bump. I thought, "You go, preacher." That old boy was knocked out of the frame because he had to sit an hour and 20 minutes in church. Can you imagine? What if he'd have been there that day? He'd had a meltdown. 6 hours. 6 hours, and they stood the whole time. That would not have been a good day to keep the nursery. That would not have been a good day to be in the preschool department. The old boy, 6 hours, 6 hours, they were there to hear the word of God. And by the way, you know the power of the text in verse 3 is that word attentive. For the Bible says they were there from morning till midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive. Now, there is no Hebrew word for attentive. It's probably italicized in your Bible. So we've got to look at the English definition. That word attentive, very simple, means to give your full attention. After I finish preaching today, I'll probably be hungry. Wherever I go, I guarantee you I'll give my full attention to my meal. And when we come to the house of God, we need to give full attention to the Word of God. Not thinking about what we're going to be doing. Not thinking about where we're going to be going. Have that desire to hear the Word of God. Heard a staggering statement the other day by the Barna Group. The Barna Group, the statisticians, I don't know where they get their statistics, but now they say less than 20% of all professing Christians in America ever open their Bible after Sunday morning, during the whole week. Less than 20% of all Christians in America have a daily quiet time. There's no desire to hear the word of God. Psalm 119, 105 says, God's word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the only way for a light to be effective, it's got to be turned on. And the only way for this light to be effective, it's got to be tuned in. An unread Bible is as worthless as an undiscovered treasure. An unread Bible is as useless as an unloaded gun. An unread Bible is as worthless or as powerless as an uncranked car. The Word of God. These people had a desire to hear the Word of God. Can I give you this before I go to my third point? Their appetite for the Word. They not only had an appetite to hear the Word of God, they had an appetite to honor the Word of God. Boy, I love verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, above him means he was on a platform like I am today. And all the people stood up. I've often been asked, Brother Stan, Brother Rick, well, why do you have people stand when you read the Bible? And it's because of this verse. And I don't condemn those that don't. Everybody doesn't, but I always have. Just because when I read this verse, the Bible said in those days, they had so much reverence for the Word of God, all the people stood up. Can I remind y'all why? They didn't have Bibles. They had Bibles. There were Bibles nowhere. They were so precious to them. This man had the scroll. That's why they said in verse 1, bring the book. Because they were so precious. They're not precious to us. Are you kidding me? There'll be 168,000 Bibles sold in America tomorrow. That's staggering. Every 24 hours, 168,000 Bibles are sold in America. Because we've got Bibles everywhere. They're on the dashboard of our truck where sometimes they stay all week. They're underneath some chair at the house or some dusty shelf. Because the Bible's not as precious to us in this land as it ought to be. But these folks had a desire to honor the Word of God. They had such an appetite. They had a desire to hear the Word. Desire to honor the Word. Little boy came up to his daddy one day with a big old family Bible. Said, Daddy, Daddy, is this God's book? Little boy said, Daddy, this God's book, isn't it? Is this God's book? Daddy said, yes, son, it is. Little boy said, well, Daddy, we need to give it back because we never use it. I'm going to ask you because I love you. Do you have an appetite for the Word? Well, that's two of them. Two of them. We need to rebuild our allegiance to the church. We need to rebuild our appetite for the Word. There's a third rebuild we need of this revival. We need to rebuild our affection for the Lord. Let me say that again. Our allegiance to the church, our appetite for the Word, but our affection for the Lord. I love verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. That word great is where we get our word supernatural. And all the people, not a few, preacher, all the people answered amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Every revival has great expressions of worship. Something happened to me this summer that hadn't happened in a long time. I got a bad tooth, had a toothache. Matter of fact, I was in your state of Tennessee when I got it. I was eating one night at a restaurant and I felt it. I thought, that's bad. That's not a normal toothache. And I remember the night it happened and it got worse and worse. All the Orajel in the world would not stop it. And I kept trying to put stuff on it because I didn't want to go to the dentist. It'd been a long time since I'd gone to the dentist, not to have my teeth cleaned or anything, but it's been a long time since I'd gone to the dentist to have any dental work done like that because I knew I've got a problem here. And I did. I had a root canal that needed work underneath the crown. And so I tried to put it off because I have a problem with dentists. I have a problem with any invasive things to begin with. I'm one of those wimp men in that. And some of you guys, don't look at me like you know what I'm talking about. Everybody knows your wife's tougher than you are, big boy. Everybody knows that anyway. But invasive things, especially there's something about a dentist, about having your mouth open. There's something about that. Drills are made for wood, not teeth. And there's something about that. And needles in a hard gum is different than needles in some flabby flesh. And I just cringe at that. So I was already nervous, and my dentist referred me to an endodontist because I'd have a specialist. And I was so built up, anxiety, and I walked in that office in Jacksonville, Florida, that hot summer day, and I sat down. I was so anxious. And I looked up on that counter, and there was a placard that said this, anxious, that's what it said, ? Anxious, ask us about our nitrous oxide laughing gas. The laughing gas was in parentheses. So, buddy, I did. As soon as that nurse opened the door and walked me back, I said, ma'am, I'm going to ask you about your nitrous oxide. I saw it on the sign. She said, you want something? I said, I do. Son, they put that stuff in my nostrils, two little things in my nostrils, and turned that juice on. And I'm going to tell you, it works. Because I want you to know in just a few minutes, I got happy. I mean, in a few minutes, my extremities, my feet and my hands were tingling, and inside, I was laughing, man. I mean, folks, I got a buzz. That's what I got. I mean, they put that laughing gas in me, son, and I'm laughing inside. Hey, I'm thinking, I didn't say it, had my mouth open, but I'm thinking, I was so happy, I'm thinking, bring it on, Doc. He hit me with your best shot, buddy. I'm ready for this. I mean, preacher, I got savvy. Here's what I thought. I'm a traveling evangelist, and I'm in a lot of dead churches. And I wonder if I could get some of that stuff and pump it in through the vents once in a while. It's like, oh, come on, man. I mean, I'm in some churches that can use a little laughing gas. And then it suddenly hit me one day. Bless God, we don't need gas. We got God. I mean, we don't need something chemical. We got something spiritual. The joy of the Lord. And the Bible said these people were so caught up in worship. And by the way, when I talk about worship, please don't be insulted. I'm not talking about how you worship. I'm talking about that you worship. It's not about how. Everybody don't worship the same way, but it's that you worship. For the Bible said these people were so caught up, they shouted, amen, amen. And they lifted up their hands. And they praised the name of the Lord. I said, I'm in so many dead churches, preacher. And I've often thought this. I've often thought, how can somebody get so used to a dead church that nothing ever moves them? Nobody ever gets saved. Never baptized. There's never any joy. There's never any euphoria. There's never any praise. And then it suddenly hit me one day. Why are folks' bodies, because their souls are not there, why are folks comfortable in a cemetery? Because they're dead. Cemeteries are made for them. And then, preacher, I know it sounds harsh, but I thought the reason dead folks are comfortable in dead churches is because they're dead. They're dead. I'm not here to insult you. I'm telling the truth. They're like old Samson, once a powerhouse for God. He got so dead that the Bible said when he was in Delilah's lap and he jumped up, said, I'll go out and shake myself when the Philistines came to arrest him. The Bible said in Judges 16:20, he did not know the Spirit of God had departed from him because he was dead. And I'm telling you because I love you, that can happen to the best of us. The best of us can get so insulated and so busy in the world that we don't realize that it's eaten away at our lives. And it's been a long time since the joy of the Lord rolled in our hearts. We're just dead. We need revival. Because there's three walls that need to be rebuilt in the church today. We need to rebuild our allegiance to the church. We need to rebuild our appetite for the word. We need to rebuild our affection for the Lord. But there's a fourth wall that needs to be rebuilt. We need to rebuild our attention to the prayer altar. I'll say that again. Our attention to the prayer altar. For the Bible said this bunch began to pray. Look what happened in verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said to all the people, there's that word all again, they're all still there. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. They're weeping, and I'll tell you why. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They're under conviction. When the word is read, then something happens. When the word of God is open, conviction comes to the heart, and they begin to weep because of their sin, their unholiness. Brother Mark's already said it this morning, they needed to repent. Christians from time to time need to repent. I was driving down the road in Charlotte, North Carolina, sometime a year or two ago. I saw one of those electronic signs rolling, you know, very attractive sign. And the sign rolled and it had a picture of Tom Hanks, the actor. And it was from that movie that many of you have seen called A League of Their Own, made back in the 1990s about the girls' baseball teams. And there's a famous line that is considered one of the 50 most famous lines in movie history. And if you've seen the movie, you know what it is. Tom Hanks says in that movie, there's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in baseball. And it was a church advertisement. They had that sign up with that actor saying, there's no crying in baseball. And it rolled to the church. The next picture rolled to the church. And I'm not here to condemn the church. I'll not even tell you the name of the church. But as soon as it had the actor's picture, there's no crying in baseball, it rolled to the church and said, there's no crying at our church. We're a happy place. And I thought, you know, that's not true. Sometimes there's crying in church. Sometimes we have to cry. Sometimes, children of God, we need to cry. See, the Bible talks about being broken. And there's no revival without brokenness. Tomorrow night I'll be preaching about America. When we see the condition of our country, we ought to cry. Somebody needs to cry. It ought to be the church. There ought to be a brokenness about what's going on in our land. A brokenness that drives us to the altar. A brokenness that calls on the Lord. The Bible says, Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to laugh, but there's a time to cry. And sometimes we must cry. Sometimes when we come before a holy God, the best of us, are you listening? The best of us. We come before a holy God and the word of God is open. And the Spirit of God speaks to the child of God. And God presses an individual sin that's in our own personal life. A sin that has caused us to quit praying like we should. Or quit attending like we should. I have bitterness against a brother or sister like we shouldn't. And God presses his finger on that sin. It ought to drive us to the altar. It's to the altar before God that we're broken, because after the weeping comes the joy. He says that in verse 10. Verse 10, he said, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm going to tell you, because I love you, the joy doesn't come until the revival comes. And the revival doesn't come until the weeping comes. That's what they did. What a picture. The Bible said they began to weep. They began to weep about their own condition, because the word of God drove them to that. There are four walls, the simplest of sermons. But I looked at these four walls and I think, I'm in a lot of churches, and I'm not condemning any church, but I thought these four walls must be rebuilt in my generation. We must rebuild our allegiance to the church. We must rebuild our appetite for the word. We must rebuild our affection for the Lord. We must rebuild our attention to the prayer altar. Got a pastor friend that called me. He pastors a very small church. He said, Rick, I can't have you in revival. And he used these words, please hear everything I'm going to say, because I can't afford you. That's not true. Our ministry has no fee. We have a budget, but we have no fee. I go to all churches of all shapes and all sizes. But he loves me so much, he don't want me to come to their little church till he feels like he can take up a good love offering. I said, brother, you just book me and I will come. Doesn't matter how many's there. Doesn't matter. I'd rather preach to 50 live ones than 500 dead ones any day of the week anyway, son. That old boy told me this story. He said, Brother Rick, when I came to this church, said they had not baptized in 5 years. He said, my first 2 years there, we didn't baptize. Can you imagine, Brother Stan, nobody got saved in 7 years. Not a child in vacation Bible school. Not somebody led to Christ by a saint. Nobody got saved in a Sunday school class. 7 years, nobody got saved. And because of that, the baptistry was full of rusty folding chairs and unused literature and spider webs. And the preacher said, and then after I'd been there 2 years, little boy got saved. He said, I got so excited, I got to baptize. He said, I walked in one day and looked at the baptistry and it was a mess. And he said, Brother Rick, I cleaned the whole thing myself. So I took all them chairs out, all that literature out, swept all them cobwebs, had to mop everything. There were spots everywhere. Had to clean it up to make it presentable. He said, I did. He said, we live in the church pastorium, which is right by the church. Many churches still do that. He said, we live in that little pastorium. He said, so it was my job on Saturday night to go over and turn the baptistry on. Now understand, it had been used in 7 years. He said, one of our deacons told me, preacher, it'll take an hour and 15 minutes to fill that baptistry up. He said, so I walked over, said the valve was so rusty, I had to get some WD and a wrench to get it all loosened up. Thought I'd break it off, but it opened up. He said, I got so excited when water began to pour in that baptistry, because I knew I was going to baptize the next day. He said, I looked at my watch, got an hour and 15 minutes. I walked back home, got ready to study my sermon for the next morning. So I'm studying, didn't set an alarm clock, said, I'll remember. Didn't ask for a reminder. He said, I got to study and got so caught up. 3 hours later, he said, I remembered, oh no, that baptistry's on. So I grabbed my wife, my two little girls, and we ran over to the sanctuary, and he said, Brother Rick, it was awful. He said, water had crested the glass, soaked the choir, rolled across the platform, and they had prayer altars across the front. He said, it had rolled down on those prayer altars and down on the carpet there. So my wife and girls, we got the towels and the mops, and we're cleaning everything up. And here's what he told me. He said, Brother Rick, in the middle of it all, I quit working, fell on my knees at the altar. I was sobbing. One of my little girls walked over to me and she said, Daddy, it's okay. We're going to clean it up. He said, baby girl, that's not why I'm sobbing. He said, Brother Rick, I was sobbing because I told my wife, I've been here 2 years and this is the first time I've ever seen these altars wet. First time I've seen it happen. Folks, we need some wet altars again. Not with water from the baptistry, from the eyes of the saints. There's four walls that need to be rebuilt. Four walls. Can I ask you a personal question? What wall needs to be rebuilt in your life? Would you bow with me all over the house? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet with those heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Ladies are coming to the instruments. And ladies, I'm going to do what I always do. I'm going to pray before y'all play. Brother Mark is coming. Brother Mark is going to be ready in case we do sing. Don't know what we're going to do. We're going to start out with just playing after I pray. Brother Stan is coming to the front. Come on, Pastor. Here's what I want to do. And I've been preaching this sermon a little bit since the month of July. And every time I preach it, I give the same invitation. And I want to give it right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. First and foremost, I want to invite somebody to Jesus. I've come today to preach at the church. I'll do that for several nights. But I'm always reminded there's somebody here that does not need revival. You need Bible. You need regeneration. If you die today, you're going to die without Christ and spend eternity in hell. And I want to invite you to come. Say, Brother Rick, there's a big crowd here. What's everybody going to think? No, no, no. Can I tell you, because I love you, you'll stand before a whole lot bigger crowd than this at the Great White Throne Judgment. Where you'll be called out individually, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. And that voice you hear inside you today is not some puny preacher. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit drawing you to Christ. And I'm going to invite you to come. Take Pastor by the hand and say, I need to get saved. I need to get saved. Some of you know right now you're lost. Right now. Some of you may be religious, but you're lost. Church member, but you're lost. You know you're lost. And then there's somebody here today right now that may feel like God wants them to join this church. I always encourage people to join the church during revival because obedience brings revival. It really does. Be obedient to the Lord. And on this homecoming Sunday, what a beautiful day for some family, some person to walk down this aisle and say, God's told me to put my heart and life in this church. I want to join this church. And then maybe, I always mention this, there might be one of those Christians here that needs to get your baptism in order. In order for you to experience revival, you need to be obedient, and you know that you've not been baptized properly since you got saved. Doesn't matter what happened before, since you got saved, you've not had a true believer's baptism. You need to come and say, Brother Stan, I need to get baptized. But I told you, since the month of July, I've been given the same invitation with this message. I want to give it now. We're going to have a prayer meeting, and naturally, I'm going to open the altar up, but I want to do something else special. I want to open the altar up to somebody. The Holy Ghost has touched you about one of those four things. Maybe it's your allegiance to the church. Give me a moment now. Hear this. Maybe it's your allegiance to the church. Maybe you know that, you know, the church isn't where it used to be in your life. You're just here on this Sunday morning, but it's, you know, you may not be here for 3 weeks, and the church is not where it used to be. You want to come on your knees at this altar, not just at your pew, but on your knees, and ask God to forgive you. Say, God, I'm renewing my allegiance to the church. I do this unashamedly. I'm going to invite some people to bring their Bibles to the altar. Buddy, these are days you ought to be having a daily quiet time, ought to be in a daily devotion, ought to be in the Word of God. And maybe you started the year with that kind of mentality and attitude, but you realize you're one of those people that you never hear the Word of God except on Sunday morning. And this isn't legalistic, but I'm going to invite you to bring your Bible. Or if it's on your phone, bring your phone. Get on your knees across the front. We're making this whole thing an altar. Get on your knees across the front and renew your daily time. Ask God to give you that appetite again for the Word of God. And maybe somebody here has lost their affection for the Lord. You just don't have much joy anymore. The altar's open. So I'm going to invite people to the altar. I'm going to invite you to the altar. But here's what I want to do, Brother Stan. This is unusual. We're going to pray all over the building right there in front of our pews. For those who don't feel led to come to the altar, and I pray many will come to the altar, I'm going to drop to my knees right here on this platform. I'm going to ask you to do something unusual. In a moment, when the invitation starts, get on your knees. If you can't kneel, sit in front of your pew. I want you to do something. I want you to pray for that pew. Isn't that wild? I want you to pray for the people that will come every night or different nights and sit on that pew. Pray the power of God be in this place. I want you to pray for that pew. That's strange, isn't it? No, it's not. Some of you may want to walk up and down the aisle and pray, but I'm going to ask you to pray. We're praying that when folks come in this building this week, they'll experience the power of God. Then I want you to pray for something else. I want you to pray for safety. In the middle of COVID, I want you to pray that God put a protective bubble. They've been using that word in the sports world. A protective bubble on this place. That when folks come in this place, the only contagious thing here is the presence of a holy God. I want you to pray that. That's a good prayer, isn't it? So I'm gonna pray. Then I'm going to drop to my knees. The music's going to begin. Brother Mark will lead us in later, or he'll sing. If you don't need to come to the altar for something, I want you to kneel right there in front of your pew or sit at your pew. Father, God, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach today. God, we all need a rebuilding revival from time to time. God, would you identify those walls that need to be up to keep the enemy out in our lives? God, for somebody here, it's allegiance. For somebody, it's affection. For somebody, it's an appetite. God, somebody needs to turn their attention to the altar. God, all over the building, as we pray that you do something this week. God, what a testimony that in the middle of COVID, we'd have old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. and it shaped Bristol for the power and glory of God. Father, I pray this prayer right now, believing in Jesus' name, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the music's beginning right now. And as the music begins, the altar's open for those who need to bring your Bible, those who need to pledge your allegiance, those who need to give your affection, the altar's open. But right now, I'm going to invite you right where you are to kneel in front of your pew or sit if you can't kneel. And we're praying for revival this week in this house. Brother Stan's right here. If anybody needs to speak to him, he's right here. Whether you're in the balcony or the main floor, we're just seeking the Lord. We're seeking the face of the Lord. Right now, we're asking God to do something that only God can do, something supernatural. Brother Mark, when you feel led of God, I'll ask you and just you to sing. I'm fixing to get on my knees behind this pulpit, like I said, and we're praying for revival. I've just looked up, though. Brother Stan is still standing right here. You said, well, Brother Rick, you asked everybody to kneel or sit. I did. But if you've got a special decision to make for salvation or to join this fellowship or to be baptized, Pastor's standing right here, and I want you to come take him by the hand and say, preacher, I'm not leaving here until I get right with God, until I do what God told me to do. Folks are still coming to the altar. Many folks are praying at their seat. Hallelujah. Let's pray.